Pictured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I identify as a transgender woman.
I identify as a straight transgender female.
There is no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or XY.
But honestly, I don't really identify as human.
I'm tired of being humanized for the comfort of other people.
God made man male and female. That is determined genetically. That is physiology. That is science. That is reality.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Boring.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh.
This is Wretched Radio.
You meant that literally.
Presented the way that Jimmy wants me to present the new book coming out. I can't do it. I can't do it. You'd have to put me in a rack and waterboard me. Can you do that simultaneously? I'm not up on my torture tactics. I can't do it. I just can't do it.
I didn't say.
Now you've made me crabby.
I didn't say I wanted you to read it. Boring.
It is boring.
You wrote it.
But you can't, like, reading it like, mah, mah, mah. I don't, you could be reading the Declaration of Independence and it's going to be like, you know, there's a good way to read the Bible and there's a dull way to read the Bible out loud. Not many churches take the time to train people who are going to be reading the Bible on Sunday morning how to read. It shouldn't just be read like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. Yeah, read it like it's the real deal. Do you remember the difference between hearing somebody read and when somebody memorizes a book of the Bible and then recites it? It is radically different. It sounds so fresh and so like consumable. There is a good way to read the Bible for a group of people and a dull way. And Jimmy wants me to read it the dull way.
That's not what I said.
Yes, you did.
I just ask you if you could keep that same energy for the entire read.
I don't even know what that question means.
Okay.
That's like a foreign question. The new book, Go Serve Your King, it's coming out. It's actually pre-sale. It starts September 1st. But next Friday, I have to spend most of the day reading the book. They've got me scheduled for 3 days. 3 days. I got to read this book, and I have a terrible fear they're going to want me to read it like this is a book that was written, and now I'm going to read this book, and I hope you don't fall asleep. Wait, you're already asleep? I want to read it like I would, like, read it, because otherwise it's going to be dull. Okay, so here, we'll do a test. We'll do it. This will be a very informal poll. Okay. You can respond to this poll by texting Jimmy 877-282-2337. What's the matter?
I didn't know. No.
Okay. So I'll read it the Jimmy way. You want me to read it my way?
Read it however. Don't say it's the Jimmy way, though.
But it is the Jimmy way.
Are you saying that I speak boring?
I didn't know. You don't. No, you've got so much inflection in your voice. That's what makes your voice so good. You are a roller coaster when you speak. It's very good. I just can't. Do you have a case of Unheimlichkeit? Countless Christians do. Please don't schedule an appointment with your doctor because Unheimlichkeit cannot be. This is what I want to do. Do you have a case of Unheimlichkeit? Countless Christians do, but don't make an appointment with your doctor because Unheimlichkeit cannot be diagnosed through blood work or a CT scan. Unheimlichkeit is a feeling. That's how I want to read it.
And that's how I would prefer that you read it.
Uh-huh.
I just simply...
You're worried about my health.
I just simply...
Oh, you care about me.
If you could... It's right. You're just now figuring that out.
You can respond to the poll and send questions, comments, conundrum snarks to 877-282-2337.
But please remember, I can't respond.
Wow.
Just want people to know. That's a good reminder.
Do you think you can keep that voice up for long? What you just did?
What do you mean?
Please note that I cannot respond.
That did not sound like Jason. All right. This is from Jonathan. Todd, what do you, or why do you think that there is so much anti-Semitism escalating in the world?
That's a really great question. In fact, I wouldn't say why is there so much anti-Semitism escalating in the world today. It's always been. It has always been that way. There's multiple levels of it. You can pick your favorite or add your own. But first of all, I think that there is jealousy involved with Jewish people. It is my opinion, and I do believe that we've actually have some empirical data to support my premise, my thesis, which would be Jewish people are smarter than the rest of us. They're smart. And they do well in business. You can put them in the worst economy, put them in Germany, for instance, and they will still thrive. They're just good at stuff and they're smart. And I think there's jealousy involved. Second, I think they're different. They're different. It's almost like DNA different. Now, I'm not talking about intellect because I think that's there. I'm just talking about personality and customs. They're just different and they're peculiar, and you either dig them or you don't. I happen to be of the stripe that I really dig them. I just like Jewish people. They think differently. They're sharper and they're just peculiar in a really intriguing way to me. Not everybody feels that way. They bug a lot of people. Third, I think that there's a demonic realm involved. I think that this is a spiritual issue that is going on. Don't forget, God is not done with the Jewish people yet. There is still a plan for them. The devil loved the genocide of Nazi Germany. He hates anybody associated with God. Now, they're not, of course, saved unless they put their trust in Jesus, but they are still God's chosen people. I know we did not replace them. We're not the same as. We are a unique institution, but God still has future plans for Israel. And so I think that there is a spiritual component of this where the devil himself is involved. I think fourth, if I could, and this one's slightly more difficult to articulate, I think that there is something about being God's chosen people that has always made them a target. This is not New Testament, by the way, or just Middle Ages, or think 1900s and Nazi Germany. No, the surrounding nations, they always hated the Jewish people. They just did. And I think that it is because it is just a part of God's plan. I can't articulate what it is because I don't know the mind of God, but I think simply because they are God's chosen people, there's a plan for Israel. I just think that you're seeing spiritual forces involved that will forever exist with Jewish people. I don't think it's ever going to stop. It is a phenomenon. It really is. How else do you explain millennia of hate toward the Jewish people if it isn't something on a different plane? Jimmy, you got any other reasons?
No, I don't.
I marvel at it. I always marvel at it. I don't understand why some people hate them so much. I mean, they just really hate them. And I wonder if a part of it, if there's anything that is even baked into the Goyim DNA, where there's a predisposition perhaps toward disliking them. I know evangelicals as a rule do like Jewish people, not just the nation of Israel, not just the nation state, but the people of the nation of Israel and all Jewish people scattered around the globe. But we're kind of, I think, the exception. If you got another reason, you can text it along with your vote to 877-282-2337.
You're not going to let people forget that vote.
I'm gonna win, Jimmy.
I didn't know it was a contest.
Oh, everything between us is a contest. Are you kidding?
This is from anonymous. Todd, I'm currently in seminary where a Christian counseling program is offered, and I often hear you discussing the importance of biblical counseling rather than Christian counseling. Could you please explain the key differences between the two approaches to counseling?
Integrationalism. There's others, but that's the biggie. Biblical counseling is purely Bible applied to life, period. We don't read Jung. We don't care about Freud. We don't care about the latest cognitive behavioral therapy. No, we don't care about the latest trauma therapy other than to identify the problems with it. No, we don't need it. We don't need it. We have the Bible. It's sufficient for all of life and godliness. It's funny. Yesterday, I was on the Dove Network with Perry Atkinson. Boy, that's a bang-up network. I like those people. And he asked about biblical counseling. He said, why do you think the Transform Show, which they air on their network, our four-season biblical counseling program, he said, why do you think that's resonating with so many people? Because they're hearing from folks like, wow, this is really amazing. And I said, I think that's because they see how the Bible applies directly to all things, not just some stuff, everything. So when people come in with different issues and struggles and concerns, here's a Bible verse. There's a Bible verse. This is what the scriptures say about this. And people go, whoa, that's biblical counseling. Christian counseling integrates secular therapy, secular psychiatry. And so it's not pure Bible. It is an integration of secular and scripture. So you would have a decision to make. And I think the decision is this. Do you believe in the sufficiency of the Bible or not? That will determine if you're into Christian counseling or biblical counseling. Don't forget the four seasons of Transform. You can watch them all, 52 episodes for free at FortisPlus.org. This is Wretched Radio, Jimmy style.
History is full of kings, and every single one of those kings, well, they're gone now. Except one. One king continues to reign, and Exalt the King with Todd Friel is a weekly podcast about that very king. Todd is the pastor of Alpharetta Bible Church, and every single week he takes a passage of scripture and he preaches it the way it was meant to be preached, until you can see Jesus in all of his beauty and glory. And Todd will be the first to tell you, he's after more than just your attention. He preaches to stir your heart, because a king this glorious deserves to be loved, and a heart that loves him follows him gladly. So come and hear for yourself what happens when the Word of God lifts Christ up where he belongs. Exalt the King with Todd Friel. There's a new episode every week wherever you listen to podcasts or on FortisPlus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Be honest, when's the last time you shared the gospel with a stranger? Not posted something online, not liked a Christian meme, but actually opened your mouth and told someone about Jesus. If your stomach tightened just a little bit, you're not alone. Most Christians would rather do almost anything than evangelize. It's terrifying. What if they get mad? What if I say something wrong? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Our resource, Terrified Too, it exists because Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, and he actually gave us the tools to obey it. And this resource will walk you through how to share the gospel with strangers, even family members, without needing Pepto-Bismol to get through it. You'll still be nervous, that's normal, but you'll also be equipped, and equipped beats terrified every single time. Terrified 2, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app right now on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or head to FortisPlus.org.
Books of the Bible. Because God's people disobeyed, he sent them into exile. The book of Ezra tells us of Israel's return under Ezra's leadership and preaching, and how Israel underwent a period of intense reformation. When you experience divine chastisement, look to Ezra to see that God's discipline is meant for your restoration and reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What is on your mind? This is Wretched Radio. Why don't you share those thoughts by sending emails to idea@wretched.org. Whatever you got that's wretched, send it to idea@wretched.org. Want to use your thumbs? Text away to 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Alexandra. Todd, I'm wondering how to biblically deal with temper tantrum. My one-year-old has started having these moments where he flips out over nothing. He's still young, can't speak very much, but I've heard that I've heard before that tantrums are developmentally normal, but they also seem to be sinful.
Yes.
I don't want to spank him in the middle of it because it just makes it worse, and I don't want to spank him after to restart the crying. So do you have any advice?
Yes, as a matter of fact. First of all, I would encourage you read Shepherding a Child's Heart. It is still the gold standard of parenting books. Even coming from a guy who wrote a book on parenting called Reset for Parenting, he tackles the issue, when to begin spanking. Ted Tripp, this still strikes me. I always feel like I need to give a preamble. I know this is going to sound shocking, but first job of the parent is to get the child brought under submission. Job number one. And that involves spanking. No, it doesn't mean a switch. We're talking about little children here. But they pain communicates. We're not talking about leaving marks ever. I don't care what the age is. We're not talking about that. Pain communicates. They can understand it. And temper tantrums can be overcome quite easily. Now, don't merely rely on a spanking to bring it into submission. There needs to be a preamble. One of the most helpful things I think you can do as a parent of young children is to lay down the house rules quickly. Here are the rules. If you do this, this will be the consequence. And if you're dealing with a child with temper tantrums, it is in the calm moments, the sweet moments, not when you're agitated because they just threw a fit, that you explain to them, if you do an outburst, you'll be disciplined for that. And they maybe don't understand. If the child is a year old, will they fully understand that? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But when it happens and you calmly respond to it and say to them, that is not acceptable, no. And a wrist tap, if that's the age that they're at, to give them a sense of, you're in charge, you mean this, you have the power, and this is not acceptable. You have to establish that. Where this gets such a bad rap is I think we automatically go to, that's it. You're going to knock it off. Come here. Open up your hand. I'm going to slap your hand with a wooden spoon. That's not disciplining. Remember, discipline. I think one of the things that I say in my book, Reset for Parents, is never discipline your children. And you read that or hear that and you go, what? What do you mean don't discipline my children? I want to spank them. Little monsters. No, disciple them. And if that involves corporal punishment, so be it. It should at some level, at different ages. But don't discipline them because that has a punitive sense to it. And it has a negative connotation. That means you're just going to get them into conformity. No, you want to disciple them. This is why we don't act like that, honey. We love our neighbors. And when you act like that in Target, it's not loving our neighbor. So it's not going to happen again. Now, do you ever get to raise your voice to your child? Sure. You'll probably need your spouse's help in determining what volume level you're at and how appropriate it is because we have a tendency to misjudge how loud we can be. And by the way, children, they have a different loud scale than we do. Women have a different loud scale. Here you go. This isn't a parenting tip. This is a dating and marriage tip. Sir, you don't think you're yelling. She does. When a man merely raises his voice, it's yelling. And you think, well, that's not reasonable because I'm not yelling. I'm just trying to make a point. That comes across as yelling. I was talking to Mrs. Friel about this. I said, why do you think that phenomenon exists? And she didn't have to think about it for a second. She said, it's because loud is scary. When men bow up at any level, she said, it's scary. We are the weaker gender. So it frightens us. Don't forget that, sir. And I think when we come, when it comes to parenting our children, got to be careful of that too, because this could be like almost screaming, especially to some children. Oh, our second child, a glance, a raised eyebrow would wither her. So know your kids, but you can raise your voice. Just be mindful of what that level should be. They need to know that you're in charge. And when a child has a tantrum, I believe it needs to be stopped on the spot. You don't wait for it to wear itself out, because that says, well, you're in charge, which is one of the reasons some kids throw tantrums. They think they're in charge and they're miserable, so they're constantly throwing tantrums. Or their tantrum has never been dealt with. So what do they think? Their tantruming, that's right, their tantruming has been reinforced through a lack of discipling. So you need to set the record straight, even if it means in the middle of it. If it means picking them up, carrying them out of the store, bringing them to a place where you can get right in their grill. No, that is not going to happen anymore. And if you've laid down the rule in advance that corporal punishment will be the consequence, then you must administer it. And if you do that enough, you'll win. You have to win. Because if you can't get a one-year-old under control, wait till that beast is 10. Wait till that Tasmanian devil is 16. You will have bred a nightmare. It's not fun. It goes, I think, against our nature of kindness. We love our kids, but we need to be corrected in our definition of love, because the Bible gives us the definition by stating, if you do not spank your child, you do not love your child. It is an act of love. Kids that are never discipled, that they never receive corporal punishment, are the most miserable kind. Hasn't this gentle parenting thing been proven? Do any of us need to be reminded of the effects of gentle parenting? Go to any grocery store, and you're in the freezer aisle, and all the refrigerators are running. And over in the bakery, you can hear just screaming, no tears, just screaming, and an exhausted looking mother or father. Job number one, get them under control. By the way, Jimmy, I think I've got another $1 million idea here.
Well, you tell me.
This is you can take it, because I can't do anything with it. Because Mrs. Friel said something unusual the other night. We were out for a walk and she said, I'm in the mood for ice cream, which I knew was a mistake, because when she eats ice cream, it hits her guts. Couldn't help it. So we go to the Publix and we're in the freezer. It was a BOGO. By the way, do you know that if you do BOGO, buy one, get one free, you don't have to buy two?
Right. Yep. I know.
You just buy the one, you get half price.
I'm married to a coupon queen.
Love that. My daughter had told me, it's like, no, they've been tricking me all these years. I went with the bait and switch routine. I always would get two. So we go in the freezer aisle, open it up. And by the way, Ben and Jerry's flavors aren't as good as they used to be, in my estimation. And why do talk show hosts have their own ice cream? Nobody watches them. Who would want to eat their product that they endorse? At any rate, you open up the door, and then you close it, and then you look at it some more, but you can't see anything because it gets all steamed up. Invent a freezer door that doesn't fog up. You'll make millions. You're welcome. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. It's a text. Todd, if a son is concerned with how his dad is spending his time in retirement, is it appropriate for him to talk to his dad about this? How would you advise someone regarding this?
Respectfully. Sure you can. Respectfully. And keeping in mind, too, and I think this is true for all adults, really, mostly in the dynamic of our relationships, all we can really give is an opinion and advice and try to download wisdom. You don't have the authority over your dad to say, that's enough golf, Pop. You got to start doing something, or get out of the lazy boy, Dad. You're getting sluggish and overweight. You don't have that authority. But in love, respectfully, talk to him about it. Hey, Pop, you know, I was just thinking back before you retired. Man, you were a go-getter. And now I just see you like, well, kind of the opposite end of the spectrum. Did you do that on purpose? In other words, have a conversation. Learn. Ask questions. You don't have to come charging in. For all you know, because this is what you might hear. All right, this is fantastic, but it's only to prove a point, because we don't know what might be motivating behavior. What if dad said, yeah, I know. I didn't want to tell you this, but my doctor said that I've got low. And so my energy is really, really low. I'm working on it. They're giving me vitamins for that. I'm trying to do the natural way. But he said it's probably going to take at least 3 months of just feeling just dead dog tired.
Oh, okay. Sorry I yelled at you, Dad.
So always approach it knowing that you don't know everything. Ask questions. Do it respectfully. Do it out of compassion. And any time that you're going to perhaps, let's just call it confront somebody, for lack of a better word, make sure you pray a bunch about it. Pray for the person. Pray for your heart. I promise you, it will tenderize you so that when you approach Dad, it doesn't come across as scolding. No older man wants to be scolded by a younger man. Okay, no younger man wants to be scolded by an older man either. But when you pray, you won't be doing any scolding. You'll be doing a lot of loving. This is Wretched Radio.
And it is now time for your daily Fortis News Break, production of Fortis Institute. But Washington has stopped paying for sex change procedures on children. Can you believe it? Health and Human Services finalized a rule earlier this week cutting off Medicaid and the Children's Health Insurance Program from covering puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and surgeries for minors. Robert F. Kennedy, the health secretary, said that the government won't find procedures that fail the standard of evidence children deserve. Dr. Oz, who runs Medicare and Medicaid, now listed what the evidence does show, and that's infertility, weakened bones, and altered brain development. And cutting off the money is one thing. Making somebody answer for what's already been done, well, that's quite another. The nurse who exposed the gender program at Texas Children's Hospital was speaking publicly for the first time since she was fired. She reported doctors hiding hormone treatments behind vague billing codes and billing Medicaid after Texas outlawed the practice. She lost her job and the FBI showed up at her door. Her settlement requires the hospital pay $10 million, strip 5 doctors of their privileges, and open the country's first detransition clinic by the end of October. Free care for 5 years to anyone up to age 21, harmed there or anywhere else. Telling the truth about the body can cost you your job. Sometimes it just costs you your coach. Indiana Fever guard Sophie Cunningham went up for a layup on Saturday and caught a forearm across the cheek, hard enough to draw blood. The Chicago player was ejected, then posted the words, "white privilege," at the Fever online before deleting it. Cunningham wouldn't take the bait, saying it had nothing to do with race. She's also the player who said out loud that men don't belong in women's sports. And her coach, Stephanie White, spent earlier this week at a press conference asked about keeping men out of women's sports. That same coach said she's not educated enough on the subject. Yeah, that would be basic biology that any third grader knows. Getting ahead of the facts is a national sport, apparently, and Portland just set the record. A man was found shot dead in his car outside the ICE building in Portland last week. An activist, well, they had the case solved before detectives. Federal agents executed him and left him in the street, they say. Police have now charged a suspect with second-degree murder. He's not an agent. He's a rideshare driver who followed the victim from the airport and, according to court records, admitted shooting him, but won't say why. The victim, well, he was another rideshare driver. Texas Governor Greg Abbott has frozen approvals for new artificial intelligence data centers until the state audits how much power and water they use and what they're doing to the neighborhood next door. His office says fewer than 1 in 10 even answered when Texas asked. President Trump called the pause a mistake, saying data centers could be bigger than oil and that some are the most incredible buildings he's ever seen. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both can be done at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Attributes of God. Psalm 115, verse 3 says that God does all that he pleases. God is sovereign over his whole creation. He has the right and the power to govern all things according to his will. Nothing occurs in your life that God, in his sovereignty, has not allowed. He is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Saving so much money, you're going bankrupt. This is Wretched Radio. So Mrs. Hicks likes to save money, does she?
Oh, you have no clue.
So when she finds a deal, she buys it.
Three or four times over.
Yeah, that's our joke. Our joke is, okay, we don't do three or four times over, but when we maybe buy something that we probably, you know, didn't need, but it was such a good deal, one of us will joke, it's almost like we're making money here.
Yeah.
No, you're not. You have to spend to save. Just the same, Mrs. Hicks, she likes it. This isn't becoming a hoarding problem, is it?
It's
knocking on the door.
It is. It hasn't left the one particular room yet, but I legitimately joke that it's our store. Like, I'm going to go down and get some more deodorant. I got to go to the store. Anybody want anything?
Okay, so give me how many deodorants do you have down there?
500.
No.
Yeah. Yeah.
No.
Yeah. Yeah. Probably not 500, but probably 250.
You're joking.
And I'm not joking. I'm not joking. And I tell her, you know, you need to stop with the deodorant and the toothpaste. And she says, when
Jimmy,
I get it.
Jimmy, hold on. I just have to defend Mrs. Hicks here. Mm. I'm sorry. Maybe you stink and have bad breath.
Well, I mean, I don't disagree with that. But at some point, you're like, don't you think we have enough? And her answer is, well, when I get it for free, why not?
Well, how does she get it for free? I want to know this trick.
She will teach you. She needs to start a course. It's the couponing thing. I don't know, man. I don't understand how it works.
She's one of the, see, I've seen those videos.
Yep.
There is something to that.
Yep, it is.
Where you can you walk out with bags of stuff for like $4 or something.
That's what she does.
Wow.
That's right.
She should start a YouTube channel.
She should, but
she could be an influencer.
She just follows everyone else who does, and that's where she finds her deals.
And she's been applying it.
Yep, she does.
Alrighty. So, Jimmy,
yeah,
I'd like to help you out.
How are you going to do that?
We could unload some of that deodorant and toothpaste.
Oh, well, we could. I told her we're going to get so much, we're going to have to find people that need it.
We'll take it. Have you seen the price of that stuff? It's ridiculous. Not only that, I'm so glad you brought up toothpaste. I think it's Colgate from Costco. So we'll buy, you know, of course it's Costco. So naturally you get five tubes at a time, right? I'm telling you, they're watering down the toothpaste. It's shrinkflation. They either shrink the size, which they do all the time. It's like, this jar of jam, I know it used to be bigger than this. The price is up and the size is down. Well, I don't know about the tube size for Colgate. I think that's probably shrunk too. But it's also just the texture of it. It's more watery. And I know this is empirical. Mrs. Friel and I, the last few days, because we just got the toothpaste that we started using from Costco. And I said to Mrs. Free, I said, you know, I need to brush my teeth again. And I'd just done it like 2 hours ago, hadn't eaten anything. And she said, well, that's weird. I feel the same way. And so we started tracking it. I'm telling you, they're watering down the toothpaste. So if you got good stuff over there in the Hicks store, we'll be happy to take some of that off your hands.
We do.
Yeah. What kind you got? Anything?
Everything.
Yeah.
All I use is Colgate. So we've got plenty of that.
Yeah. Well, just have you been feeling the need lately to brush your teeth more often?
Well, I mean, if I'm going to ever use it all before it expires.
I don't think that stuff. There's a disagreement Mrs. Friel and I have. Expiration dates. Mm-hmm. I don't believe in them.
You don't?
Food, yes. That it's like at a certain point. But even then, I don't buy the date that they put on there because I think it's eggs. Eggs can go way longer than expiration date. Yeah. Yogurt, that stuff lasts for forever. So I don't, I do believe that food can go bad, but it's stuff like toothpaste. There's an expiration date on toothpaste. Really? What?
Yeah, I think some of those things, toothpaste, some medicines and all, I think it's not necessarily it's bad. I just think the effectiveness starts to slow a little bit.
Then take more. You've got plenty of it.
That's true. Brush your teeth twice, Jimmy.
877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Rachel. Todd, are study Bibles something we should rely on regularly or if the Holy Spirit lives in us?
Well, that latter part makes it a really great question.
Mm-hmm.
But I would, first of all, rely. No, you shouldn't rely on it. Use it. Yes. Use it regularly. Feel free to. But if you're using it more as a crutch than as a tool, you probably just want to adjust it. What does that look like? Well, you in other words, you read the verse and before you immediately run to the note on it, think it through. You try to sort it. What was being said there? What was the point of that verse? Then you can go check out the note. Because if you're just relying on it, you're probably, it's great that you're reading the Bible. It's great that you use the study notes, but you might be coming a little bit undisciplined and perhaps flabby with your interpretive skills. So by all means, use it. I think a study Bible is awesome. I really do. I think it's a blessing. Would you like to hear my impression of a conversation that happened once? I don't know if it was face-to-face, but this is my impression of Alistair Begg regarding the John MacArthur Study Bible. Quote, "Get those notes out of there, Johnny." That's a quote from Alistair Begg. He doesn't like them, I think. I don't know if he still feels that way. Some people aren't a fan because they just don't believe that they belong in the Bible. I don't think it's blasphemous. I don't think it's incorrect. I think it's a help. And if it helps us to grow and to learn and to love the Lord more, then I say huge thumbs up. But the question about, wait, but don't we have the Holy Spirit? That's an illumination question. How does the Holy Spirit illuminate us? Well, it starts with, he illuminates our minds that we can actually understand Scripture at all, meaning we believe it's true. I think that's, if I had to do an ordo, it would be that it starts with, I believe that it is true. That's the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Does he, however, help you to get it, like understand it more? I believe that he does to varying degrees for different people, but I would stop well short of all you do is pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate you and you're going to understand the text. Could he answer that prayer? Absolutely. Does he? Yeah, he does. But what he expects from us is that we do what? We labor hard in the word. We're workmen rightly dividing the word of truth. So we use our skills, we use our brains, and we sweat over a text to understand it, all the while asking him, please help me to understand this rightly. And could you pray, please give me the correct interpretation? Of course, that's not a sinful prayer, but make sure that you don't think that that's normative or the way that he typically helps you to understand the Bible. Do I believe, having said that, because I know that there are some people who would be like, well, that just feels like then we're just not, like the Holy Spirit just isn't involved in our sanctification and in our illumination. He is. And I don't want to go so far that there's a divide between the two. Simultaneously, there is a ditch on the other side that's just, okay, Holy Spirit, give me the interpretation. They never study, they never read, they never think about anything. They just expect some sort of mystical illumination. Find the balance, and be Spirit-led. I think Romans 8 is one of the most misunderstood verses. This is right up there with Philippians 4:13. But that we're led by the Spirit. I think almost everybody immediately thinks that it's some sort of feeling, that it's some sort of pushing, or this supernatural directing. It's not. In that text, what it means is that when you are filling your brain with Bible and living it out, you're being led by the Spirit who inspired the Bible. That's a far cry from, okay, I'm being Spirit-led. Okay, all right. Do we buy Crest or Colgate? I want to be Spirit-led. Lead me, Spirit. Okay, that's just not the way that he works. And in fact, I would say this. Let's just use the toothpaste illustration and beat it to pieces further, shall we? How do you make a decision about Crest or Colgate? All right. So let's say you've been using whatever toothpaste. Is there anybody but Crest and Colgate? AIM used to be a toothpaste. They're still in business? You don't know either.
I don't know.
Okay. You've been using AIM and it hasn't been doing the job. And you're thinking Crest or Colgate. How do you make a decision? You know what? You're going to use your brain. You might go on the internet. You might remember, don't I remember Freeland Hicks talking about Colgate being all watered down? Why don't we give Crest? You know, you think it through. Same thing is true with the Bible. You think it through. You use your knowledge. And that is being led by the Spirit. Now, to make sure that we don't think that we're completely cutting the Spirit out of our life, it is not wrong. In fact, it should be encouraged. Lord, as I study this, would you help me? Help me to use my brain the best way. Help me to make the right decision. I want to make the decision that is most pleasing to you in this scenario. So would you please guide me in that? Nothing wrong with that as long as you are simultaneously doing the stuff that you're supposed to be doing. And I think if you follow those kind of guidelines, you might bumper back and forth just a little bit, but I think you'll find the right balance of leading a genuine spirit-led life. And here's a test for you, incidentally. If you hear me use the term live a spirit-led life and you're like, whoa, what are we getting charismatic here? You're probably needing a little bit of an adjustment. If you're in the other ditch where it's just, oh, spirit, move me, oh, spirit, lead me, oh, spirit, I'm a puppet in your hands, you would probably need an adjustment too. 877-282-2337 or send stuff to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
Remember when the craziest cultural ideas stayed in dystopian novels? Yeah, those days are over. We're living in the brave new world now, and it showed up faster than anyone expected it to. Social media didn't just change how we communicate, it changed how everyone thinks. And if you're not ready as a Christian to defend what you believe about gender and sexuality and race and entertainment and a dozen other hot-button issues, you're going to get steamrolled. Wretched Worldview 2 picks up where the first one left off. Todd Friel and Dr. Nathan Boosnitz tackle 22 more issues through a biblical lens. Critical race theory, modesty, persecution, environmentalism, secular entertainment, and more. The stuff you're actually seeing in the headlines and hearing at your dinner table. Because the Christian worldview is under assault and, I don't know, isn't going to cut it anymore. Wretched Worldview 2 is available in streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply visit FortisPlus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Now, be honest with me for a second. Is your marriage thriving or is it just surviving? Are you and your spouse building something together or are you just really trying to get through another week without another major blow up? And Fortis Institute fellow pastor Brad Bigney hosts a podcast called Thrive, and that's exactly what it's all about. What it looks like for marriages and families to actually flourish instead of just holding it all together. Brad is a pastor, he's a certified biblical counselor, and as I said, a Fortis Institute fellow, and he brings decades of experience to helping real couples work through the real stuff. And this is the kind of Christ-centered content that we're producing every single day here at Fortis Institute, and it's only made possible because of our gospel partners. And if our ministry has helped you in any type of way, we would love it if you would prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us reach more families with the truth of God's word. You can find out how right now at FortisInstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Let's be honest. Most Christian TV makes you want to change the channel. It's either so watered down it says nothing or so weird you're embarrassed someone might walk in while you're watching it. Wretched TV is neither. Hosted by Todd Friel, you get teaching that makes sense, cultural commentary that doesn't tiptoe around the hard stuff, and theology you can actually understand and apply. And hey, here's a bonus. No one's ever going to ask you to put your hands on the screen. Then there's Witness Wednesday. You can see Todd out in the streets talking to actual people about the gospel. This is not scripted at all. You're going to hear the real responses from real people, whether they like what Todd is saying or not. It'll challenge you, and it might make you a little uncomfortable in the best possible way. Wretched TV, it's available right now on Fortis Plus for free. On your smartphone, on your tablet, on your smart TV, or just simply go to FortisPlus.org. Download the app and see what you've been missing.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. When reading the Bible, begin with these three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What difference does it make? Many common mistakes can be avoided with basic hermeneutics. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, here we go. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I didn't open up the pictures you sent to me. I'm going to do then take a look at the Hicks store. This is apparently the couponing efforts of Mrs. Hicks. Now, you made it sound like it's just like out of control.
Well, not yet. This is about the first 3 weeks.
It is a store.
But what you see now, what you see in those pictures, it's like, that's laughable because it's only, That's within the first 3 weeks of her starting.
Dude, okay, so here, I can explain the pictures I'm looking at. You can tell it's like a basement room. It's an unfinished basement room.
Right, right.
Right? Uh-huh. But you've got racks in there.
Yeah, shelves, yeah.
Like shelves in a grocery store.
Yep.
And I'm looking at, I think this is Dove. Ooh. You don't need all, well, you got a lot of boys in your house. So yeah, you probably do. What is this? Something body wash.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. You've got, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 deep of that alone. There's Irish Spring.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, what's this? Axe.
Yep.
Oh, Axe. That's like the dude body wash.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that's the one for the boy. Look at the Dove. It's like a grocery store.
Hey, look, she's a clean freak, so it's going to be organized.
Okay. I was in a grocery store in Tennessee. We were up at the house of Nick Freitas and stopped at a grocery store. I wanted to find the manager and just like, dude, props. I have never seen a more meticulously organized grocery store in my life. Everything was like, okay, so like her shelves, those are like orderly and neat.
Mm-hmm.
No, this was different.
Mm.
It's like somebody was taking a ruler between each, and they, and never crooked. The whole store was that way. And it was like, you got to change it. Stop calling yourself Piggly Wiggly and just call yourself OCD Center, because that is exactly who's running that place. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is from Matt. Todd, a month ago, my grandfather died, unsaved and devout, an unsaved and devout Mormon. Hmm. He was the kindest person I've ever known, but hell bound nonetheless. Yeah. It's been haunting me the past couple of weeks that I didn't give him the gospel. With that, should I repent of not giving him the gospel while we had him? It is killing me that I know what's waiting him, though he died expecting to hear well done on the other side. Any honest Christian knows that he'll hear I never knew you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's heavy. Want to make sure we find our balance in this situation. You can't witness to every person on the planet. You can't witness to everybody you walk by on the streets, unless you're Ray Comfort. Otherwise, the rest of us realize that some discretion is involved because, well, we've got responsibilities and there's things that we have to do, and not every opportunity lends itself to witnessing, and sometimes it's just downright inappropriate to evangelize somebody in a particular setting. Rare, but nevertheless. In fact, I had this conversation with Perry Atkinson on the Dove yesterday that, for instance, if there's an outdoor seating area of a restaurant, I've seen open air preachers. They'll go right up to where people are, you know, they're fenced in, they're eating a sandwich. All right, everybody, listen up. It's like, oh, they're eating. You just, I know I feel that tension myself, but I just think that there's some manners where your method can undermine your message so much that you're doing perhaps more harm than good. Having said all of that, there are some people that I do believe that the Lord will hold us accountable for not witnessing to. I don't know the dynamic with your grandpa. I don't know how much you were able to see him, spend time with him. So I don't know all the details. So I'm going to speak in generalities. I do believe that when the opportunity exists and we don't take it, I don't know what else to call it but sin. When we're commanded to make the most of every opportunity, we're commanded. If it weren't a command, I would be reticent to say that, but it is a command. And when we have what can only be described as a legitimate opportunity that we just biff, that we just don't take advantage of, then I think it is sin. And the good news is, yes, you repent of your sin and you enjoy the forgiveness that you have in Christ. You don't let it continue to rattle around and to grow any sort of bitterness inside you. You rejoice that even though you sinned, you have a Savior who is willing to forgive you. Even when we are unfaithful to Him, He is faithful to us. And then you use that to make the most of every opportunity that we are supposed to take when we can take it. And then too, I would suggest this is hard too. This is a balancing issue. When it comes to losing a loved one that you know is spending eternity in a lake of sulfur, I don't think we ever want to lose that grief that they're there. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's healthy. I think it can oftentimes be a great motivator for evangelizing, but simultaneously, be careful that it doesn't debilitate you. There's a difference that it just cripples you. It's haunting you, and it is perhaps affecting you in negative ways. I think that would be going too far, but I do believe that we should never lose that sense of, oh, hell is horrible. Hell is so awful. I don't think that we spend enough time talking about how nasty hell is. It's nasty not because God is capricious, but because the things that we take for granted will be gone. Perhaps somebody who has ongoing pain has an understanding of what hell will be like, just forever pain. Oh, how's about forever thirst? Wow, do we underplay that? That the thirst in hell will be so torturous. Dying of thirst is one of the worst ways to die. By the way, Jesus said, in the understatement of the millennium, I thirst. Because he was being deprived of liquids, he was losing blood, and it was hot, he was laboring, he was being abused, I thirst. It was a horrible way to die. And that's eternity in hell. And we need to remember that, because that will be the very thing that gives us the kick that we need to maybe overcome our fear or our nervousness and anxiety about evangelizing and get on it. Because what's the alternative? A few minutes of awkwardness for you or an eternity in hell for them? 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Jonathan. Todd, I have a question regarding when it would be wise to start seeking a relationship when pornography has been an ongoing fight in my life. How much victory and consistency should I see in my life before I can start pursuing a godly woman?
It's a great question, and I do think that there's an answer. There might be some variety in the answers because we don't have a single Bible verse that says this long, this pure. But I do believe wisdom would say, and I'm somebody could disagree with this, I think you need to have total victory for no less than a year. You asked, and I'm telling you that I think total victory, no less than a year. Because if you're looking at it on any, okay, it's like it used to be every day, so now it's only every week. And you want to go date some goyle and bring that into a relationship? Really? You want to get married to somebody? Honey, I'll be down the hall. I'm only looking at it once a week. Are you kidding? It needs to be mortified. Now, why do I pick a year? Fine, pick 2 years. I don't think I'd go less than a year. It needs to demonstrate, no, I actually do have victory over this. I'm not that kind of a man anymore. I'm a more godly man now, and I've demonstrated it. Let's see if we can all figure this out together. Imagine you're a young man and you've been dealing with this sin, and you find a goyle that you're attracted to. She's godly. So you approach the dad and you say, sir, I'd like the privilege of dating your daughter with an eye on marriage. And the wise Christian dad says, cool, how often are you looking at porn? What would pass muster? What would pass muster? Well, it's only once a week now. Son, nice to meet you. Why don't you come back when you've got it under control? We'll talk then. It's not hard to imagine that a dad who loves his daughter, wants to protect his daughter, knows the corrosive nature of pornography. What do you think would be acceptable to him? And now let's just do the scenario again. Sir, I'd like to court your daughter. Cool. When was the last time you looked at porn? Sir, I am so glad you brought this up, because I realized that this is such a nasty sin, and I did not want to be that kind of a man, because I knew I would never be qualified to have the privilege of being married to a godly woman. And so it was a year and 6 months ago I stopped looking at it, and I have not looked at it since, and I am dead set against it. And not only do I have every wise mechanism in place to not look at it, it abhors me. It disgusts me to even think about looking at it. And so I hope that you will understand that it's been a year and 6 months that demonstrates I'm serious. I'm earnest about this. And I believe I'm a man who is qualified to date your daughter. Okay. So what do you think he's going to say? What do you think the number is? It's been 4 weeks since I've looked at porn. I don't think that's going to give you a pass. I think a year is a good working number of total victory. By the way, we have a free resource at Fortis Plus. It's called Play the Man. It will give you the incentive you need to overcome and mortify that sin once and for all. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.